And kind of a last lesson in the series, we deal with the idea of single Christians, the work of the local church. And about a year ago now, really is when this discussion took place on Facebook among Christians, the people that I know, that members of various congregations. And some things they said about the church and being single, some obstacles. We talked about in the first lesson, just a number of single individuals in our country. In fact, if you take the single individuals in our country and make a separate country out of them, population-wise, they'd be like the 10th biggest in the world. And probably we lead the world in percentage of single people in a country. That'd be us right here. And many congregations look at have that, obviously, that it's a reflection of our society, and also that people are single for various reasons, some because they're young, haven't got married, some because spouses die, pass away, some because divorce, marriage divorce. And so there are various reasons for that. And then secondly, as we dealt with individuals in the Bible that were single, and some did get married later on, but that while they're single, they're served to God. And we talked about people like Joseph and Daniel and Jeremiah, Paul, Dorcas. I believe those five were in that lesson. Then the third lesson, we dealt with the obstacles that single people face. The idea of loneliness, the idea of unfulfilled desires you may have, those kind of things that goes along with obstacles you have. And the last lesson was on the opportunities that you, because you don't have family, you have more time, you have more freedom, you have maybe more opportunities to explore things than what you would if you were married or had children. Well, this is just the idea of this nice lesson, and that is in our role in the congregation. And as this discussion that I mentioned earlier, there were a number of things that were said, and by single Christians, you know, and these again are people that said things such as the Lord's church is not just for married middle class individuals. You know, that there's a variety of different groups that are part of the Lord's body. And we don't always, and a lot of times you think of the families and children, so that's not, you know, what every congregation is made of. And the Lord's church is global and encompasses many different multitudes of people. And Paul mentioned that in Galatians 3rd chapter when he talks about that, you know, the sense of free or bond or Scythian or Roman or, you know, basically a slave or master, that in the first century was made up of various different groups of people. A lot of them didn't have a whole lot in common except they were part of the Lord's church. Another person said a lot of stuff is targeted for young married people in the congregation they were members at. And it's true that a lot of times, if you have a lot of young children, you have a lot of families, then that tends to be where a lot of emphasis is in the congregation. And another one said, not being allowed to participate in an adoptive student program, even though people of the same age as you can. And where this was at, obviously that the congregation said, okay, we have a lot of college students, and we want people to, you know, take somebody under your wing to adopt them in essence and buy them in your home. And somebody said, you know, I'll do that. I want to do that. And they said, no, you can't. You're single. You can't do that. And then maybe they at the same age as somebody else that can, but the only reason they can is because they're not married. And so that's another observation. Finally, this one here stuck in my mind. The feeling of being marginalized, which means really not valued as part of the congregation. A lot of times, you know, just kind of, you know, just not included in the work of the whole congregation. Again, they may appreciate you being there. They may say some nice things to you, but really just not really a part of the work of that congregation. And so that's some observations. And this got me thinking about some facts about this. And again, the fact is, yes, there are many different groups. Young, old, male, female, married, singles, and just go on, that are going to be a part of a congregation, any congregation. If you're lucky, you'll have this mixture. But in fact, one of the studies was of dying congregations is where everybody basically is of the same demographic. Everybody is of the same age. Everybody, you know, you usually think about congregations where you have everybody being older people. And that is bad. You need young people. You need young children. You need young single individuals to make up a congregation. And also, the fact is that some congregations, that some lessons in the pulpit and in classes will apply to one group more than another group. That we wish that every, and I realize as a preacher that there are times, and I remember one time giving up, and standing up and starting a lesson, and I realized all of a sudden that, you know, the only person this lesson really applies to is to me and my family. That's because we had young children, Regina and I, young babies, and I was used to preaching in our congregation. We had a lot of young children also, but we moved into this congregation and all of a sudden realized, okay, nobody else here really cares about this lesson except me. And so that sometimes happens where you realize that, yes, maybe because you're male or female, Father's Day, Mother's Day type lessons, or maybe because you're young or old, that applies to one group more than another. And so there needs to be a balance, though, in preaching and teaching. There needs to be understanding. Now, not every gospel meeting needs to be on the home of the family. Not every gospel meeting needs to be on child rearing. Not every gospel meeting needs to be on first principles. You know, that some of those patterns or some of those topics become kind of like in ways, or that becomes a trend of that time period. Is there that it becomes what everybody's talking about? Well, you need to have balance. There's a reason to have all those lessons. And so we need to just keep that in mind. But you think about this, you realize we work together as a congregation. And while I was thinking about this idea of working together, the passage in the Bible that came to my mind is actually when they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And I'm not sure how many people would think, you know, Nehemiah 3rd chapter, that's passage, you know, the one thing about young single individuals, that's passage goes to my mind. No, usually it's not, but here in Nehemiah, the 3rd chapter, starts off and mentions to us, and in verse 1, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren priests and built the sheep gate. They consecrated and hung his doors. They built as far as the tower of the 100 and consecrated it, and then as far as the tower of Hananel. And just goes on reading here. And a lot of this chapter, to tell you the truth, is kind of hard to read because you have all these names and it becomes kind of boring as you read through it. But I thought about the fact that here you had, they're starting this massive project. And me being just kind of person that kind of wonders the kind of things about how big really was this wall? How big a project really was this? And so I did a little research. And what I came up with, again on the internet, and it says the length of walls were about 2.5 miles. So that becomes kind of a circle, if you would. Not exactly a circle, but it joins back together. The height was less than 40 feet, actually about 38 and a half feet, something like that. A little bit less than 40 feet high. So a little bit less than a four-story tall building. The thickness of 8 feet. 8 feet. And so that kind of like, okay, that's pretty thick here, a wall. And it covered about 32 acres of Jerusalem. That's the size of it at that time, what they were doing. And you start thinking about, that's really a pretty massive project to be doing by hand, especially. And so how did they do this here? Because they didn't have heavy equipment. They had all these enemies that were trying to stop them from building a wall. And so you wrote through this here, and you find that talks about the fact that things like, for instance, different parts of the walls as they're building it. And it mentions things like the old gate in verse 6, the broad wall in verse 8, the tower of the ovens in verse 11. You go on down and you find, you know, for instance, verse 13 talks about the refuse gate. And then you talk about verse 14, of hanging of doors and bars. And this goes all the way through the chapter talking about these parts of construction. And as you look at this here, and I also mentioned to us, that in some cases, such as verse 1, talk about the priests. The priests were involved here. They got involved in doing their part here. And sometimes it mentions families. And it mentions men in particular. For instance, here in Jeremiah 3rd chapter 7. And next to them, Melathiah, the Gibeonite, Jadon, the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah repaired the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. Okay, so these men got together, and that's their part. That was their section of the wall. And then other cases says, okay, you had one man and his daughters. His daughters did this here. Means they weren't married yet. They didn't have husbands. And so verse 12 said, next to him was Shalom, the son of Halohesh, leader of the tribe of the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. And so these were simply some women getting together and with their father, and they were doing their job here. And I just thought about this in a sense that he had all these people doing different tasks, working together, and you understand the work was done by everybody doing their share. That was the only way this wall was going to be constructed. If everyone did their part, if one person, one family said, you know what, you build your part of the wall and you just do the best you can, but we're not even touching our section. What good would it have done? None. It would have been a big gaping hole in the wall that the enemy could walk through. Everybody had to do their part in building this wall around Jerusalem. And my point about this is, and the reason why this came to my mind, is that the body of Christ really is composed of all these different various factions, various groups. And in fact, when you start thinking about it, even the apostles, when you read about them, you had some like a tax collector, you had some that were zealots, and some that were very equipped in economics, or workers, or fishermen, all the various different groups of people, but what brought them together was the blood of Christ. And the same thing today. When I look out at our congregation, you know, that we have people of various different backgrounds, different occupations. The one thing we have really in common is that we were all bought by the blood of Christ. We're all Christians. And that is our commonality as far as working together. And Paul makes mention of this. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And then it goes in and makes the comparison about the hand and the eye and the foot and how they can't disown each other. They have to work together for the body to function. And he goes on in verse 18, he says, but now God set the members, each and one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Think about this for a second. In baptism, nobody has to prove that they are married, right? How many times do you hear somebody say, let's give an invitation, and then as somebody comes forward and said, okay, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that you're willing to repent your sins, be baptized, remission your sins, and also if you are married, then you can be baptized. Be ridiculous with it. We don't do that. And the reason is because everybody can be a part of the body. As long as they understand who Jesus is, as long as they're willing to confess him, as long as they're willing to repent their sins, be baptized, remission their sins, they can be a part of the body. As God pleases God. And then on Ephesians 4 verse 16, it says, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth for the body, for the edifying itself in love. When the body works together, when the body works well together, good things happen, growth happens. A well-functioning body is one that all the parts work together. Whenever you start having parts that are not working together in the body, something's wrong. And the same thing about members of the congregation. When you have members who are not involved, members who are idly standing by, something is wrong in that congregation. And so we think about that as far as some problems. And as you look at this here, and one is maybe not using the talent available to you. Again, we're talking about single Christians here primarily, but this can apply in a lot of different areas here. But can you imagine a congregation that would have, for instance, a Paul or a Timothy, or maybe a Dorcas or a Lydia, somebody like that. Can you imagine somebody, a congregation said, okay, we have this person that has all this ability, but you know what? We don't want to use you. We're not going to use you. No, we don't need to. That'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? You think everybody would want to have a Paul or a Timothy or a Dorcas or a Lydia. And yet I've known situations of single Christians that maybe have said to the elders, say, I'm single, I'm here. Maybe they're visiting as far as going to school there for 9 months and say, or maybe they just moved in the area and they're single and they actually go to the elders and say, you know, I'm here and I want to take part in the congregation here, but they're never used. I've known a few situations like that. Of a young lady going to the elder saying, I'll teach classes. Or I'll help with the Lord's Supper. Or I'll help do, you know, various things, help clean the building or things like that. And never once got a call. Never once put on a list to actually do something. There's a problem there. You have to use the talent you have. You have to use the ability of the people you have. And so we look at Ephesians 4 verse 11. It said, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Again, all the different parts work together for the growth of the body. And so that's the problem there as far as simply not using all the account that you have there. And a Christian's actually saying, I want to work, and then not being part of it. But also another problem is communication, especially with women. But this can be about almost any single person. And that is that a lot of our communication is done within families. And words passed around kind of informally through families or informally this way here. And if you are not a part attached to a family, but you're single, then a lot of times you just don't hear things that everybody else knows. And haven't you had somebody say, well, I thought everybody already knew that. Well, no, everybody didn't know that. And it's especially single women. Because a lot of times, you know, the way communication happens is through the men. You have a business meeting and walk out of the meeting as far as men, and Regina asked me, say, well, you know, what was talked about, what was discussed there, and she's relying on me to tell her actually what happened. Or maybe the elders, they, after they have the elders meeting, maybe they communicate to the men, but they really don't communicate to the women. And therefore, that segment of the congregation really isn't informed about what's going on in that congregation. And so effort needs to be made to inform people about what's going on in the work there. And we find a case here in Acts 6 chapter, where there's this issue about the Grecian widows. And verse 1 says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews about the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then 12, some of the multitude of the disciples said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God to our tables. Now they go ahead and they tell them, here's the qualifications you need for these men that would serve these women. But you just keep hearing, keep in mind, the 12, the apostles called together what? The multitude of disciples. They called together the congregation at Jerusalem and said, here's what needs to be done. In other words, they communicated with them. And that just had to keep that in mind. The apostle thought it was important to communicate to the multitude of disciples, the whole congregation, is what they were doing here. And so communication is a poor part of this here. And so as you look at this here, here's some, you know, suggestions. And one is, as far as both for the congregation and the single Christian, here's a suggestion. One is the congregation is that, yeah, study on single people in the Bible. I'm not saying you have to do a series like you just done here, and necessarily it has to be, okay, here are our lessons just for single people, but yeah, there are a lot of people in the Bible that were single. And there are lessons we learn from them that we could all learn from, and therefore, you know, use some of those people in the Bible to start talking about the single people. And also, value every member of the congregation. Not just the fact they show up and just and then go and leave, but, and we often assume people know that we do value them, but it's nice for people to know that you actually do. I mean, how many times have we heard people talk about and maybe announce this congregation where they talk about, we really appreciate the young couples here, or the young families here, or maybe you appreciate the older people here. Or the young people, how many times have they actually said, well, we appreciate those single Christians that can make the opportunity, take advantage of the opportunity to be with us. You know, so on that line, just let them know that they are valued as part of that congregation. And then also, make a point to talk to them. Especially if you have, like, elders, to go talk to them, ask questions, listen to them, see what's going on in their circle, in their minds. And it's just the members of the congregation are try to, again, listen and to their answers. And again, we're talking about communication. Make a point to do that with these folks. And then not only that, but also make a point to use their abilities. What can they do? What is it they are volunteering to do and help that congregation? Because after all, we often use the word fellowship and talk about it. But fellowship is not just being baptized. That's not a synonym for baptism. Okay, you're now part of fellowship. Fellowship actually is being a part of something. It means joint participation. It means working together. It means having a communion with each other. It's actually the idea of fellowship here. And so you look at that and you think about the fact of, again, of working together. Again, and that's what Ephesians 6, 4, last part of verse 6 says. Join and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. That's really describing the idea of fellowship here. Of working together. Using our abilities to serve God. Have you ever made a volunteer to show up for some kind of maybe civic organization, some project they have? They're going to pick up on the highway, something along that lines, and then they adopt a highway type program, or maybe there's some building needs kind of some restoration or some kind of community project. Have you ever gone there and got there and then found out that you don't have really a job? You know, when we have, like, for instance, cleanup day. You know, one of the hardest things about cleanup day is that when everybody first gets here, is that, okay, people kind of choose their jobs pretty quickly. And somebody says, I know what I'll do. I'll help with the vacuum. And somebody says, I'll help with this thing here. I'll help with maybe the weed eating and all these other tasks. And then show up a little bit late. And, you know, it really, being on the outside looking in is not very comfortable. And that's possible the idea of the church as far as being on the outside and looking in and simply not being a part of the work there. And kind of, and what happens? Well, you get discouraged, you know, by that. Or it may start thinking, why did I show up? Why did I make the time to do this if they're not going to use me? And so we have to think of on that on time here. And so, again, as you look at this here, Bible class teachers don't necessarily have to be married. Song leaders don't have to be married. People lead singing and say prayers don't have to be married. And women, as far as teaching classes and may work on the Lord's Supper or making phone calls to folks that need help, those things are things to be done. So use your abilities. As far as congregation, use the abilities of those who are members there. And then as far as single Christians, one is to take advantage of the opportunities you have. When I was a teenager at Valley Station, I had an elder one Wednesday night, kind of surprised me. I was going down the stairs to the auditorium, and he met me, and he said, boy, do you want to lead a prayer night? And I hesitated for a second, and I thought, well, I don't know, and I thought maybe he was kind of saying, well, you know, think about it, and you can do this. The kind of words occurred to me. But instead, what he said was, okay, and he walked away. And I learned a lesson right there. If I want to do something, say yes, sir. Say yes, I'll do this. The same thing, if you want to do something, when you have the opportunity, say yes, I can do this. Take advantage of your opportunities to do something. Help with the elderly. Help with the benevolence, the type of, you know, things here. When you look at it in Galatians 6, verse 9, he said, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, we not lose heart. Therefore, we have opportunity. Let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. You have opportunity to go visit somebody. You have the opportunity to help somebody else, mow their yard, take them to the grocery store, do other things like that. Take advantage of your opportunities. And if you do that, people eventually figure out pretty quickly, you're a worker and they'll use you in doing that. And James 1 verse 20 says, the pure and undefiled religion for God the Father is this, to visit orphans, widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And again, the idea of not just being unspotted from the world, but, you know, do things. We have to, you know, use our opportunities to help those who are in need. And one thing to do is, you know, look at the announcements, look at the bulletin as far as people on the prayer list and people that are going through things, and that's some of the opportunities right there of who people we can help. And then also realize that there are lessons that may not directly apply to us, but still we can learn some things from them. After all, how many times have you ever maybe gone to a gospel meeting and the lesson is on first principles? The lesson is how to become a Christian. Or what is the church that Christ established? And those kind of lessons, and you sit there and think, oh, great, you mean I drove all this way to go here and listen to the lesson, I already know the answer to all the questions. And maybe it is on topics that may think the same thing. But you know, you can have two choices in that situation. One is a checkout. And say, okay, I'll sit here for the next 45 minutes And I'll let him preach, and I'll be it, and then we'll sing an MK song, and I'll leave. Now, the second is to listen, trying to learn something. Maybe there's something different you hadn't heard before. Maybe there is some personal application you can make to that lesson they had not thought of before. And so all of us have done that. And so if you're a single Christian and there's the topic, again, of child rearing or marriage, listen with the idea of learning something from it. You don't know what you need later on in your life. You know, one of the things about this lesson, I was thinking about it, is how we're all joined together, how we all have to work together. There's a program on television, Netflix, that we got where we were watching, and it's called Heartland. Some of you may have be familiar with it, and it's kind of like the Canadian version of Ponderosa, I guess. It's one family on a cattle farm, horse farm, actually, more than anything. But they had this one ritual they have as part of their family. They had a hearth in the old homestead. And when somebody has a child or somebody gets married or somebody gets adopted, they have an adopted child in the family, they go to a hearth with all the different bricks there, all the different rocks, and they get to choose which rock is theirs. And they'll put their hand on that rock and say, "This is my rock." And what that means is that's their place in the family. It's next to all the other rocks, all the other people. And I thought about it in the sense that we also are rocks inside the church of God. And 1 Peter 2 verse 7 says, "Coming to him as living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, to offer our spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Then we are all joined together in this idea of fellowship and all the idea that all of us were bought by the blood of Christ. We all have a place inside the family of God. And we need to use whatever station of life we're in to serve Him the best we can, to glorify His name. And so I appreciate your kind attention and blessing tonight. And go ahead, we have our song now selected. And is it 3:15? Or 3:15. And if there's anything we do to aid you tonight in your service to God, then won't you let us know as we stand and as we sing.